We are gathered together, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. This being the Lord's Day, and beginning a temporary every week inclusion to speak something about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of our Lord's Day meetings. I give you 2 Timothy 2:8. Correctly translated, some of you as you read along with me, you'll see things in a different order. If you read in your copy of the scriptures that you've brought, but it should be translated, remember Jesus Christ, having been risen from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel. That tells us that this resurrection is part of the gospel. And that is, in a first century Christian ear, that's like, of course, you have to say that. Or in a 21st century American ear, your ears, of course, it is, of course, you know that that is the case, but almost never is that understood in the popular evangelical understanding of the gospel as we encounter it today in the United States and in the 21st century. I don't think this is a United States limited error in this case, but particularly here. It is also mentioned first before the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation of the seed of David is mentioned, because what it speaks about is first, chronologically. What it speaks about, according to Romans 1:4, is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deity, full, essential, undiminished, absolute deity from all of eternity past. At a point in time, he became true humanity as well, not an exchange, but an addition. That is, he added humanity to his already eternally existent deity. He did not cease being God to become man. He became man in addition to being God. From that point in time, he is always human. And, of course, part of what it means to be God, he is always God. He is the one who is and who was and who is coming. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, according to my gospel, or our gospel, we can say. All right, we are involved, are we not, in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:3 is where we were last week, looking at the implications and the inevitabilities and the outcomes, the results of realizing that we are made righteous from belief, as it is mentioned in verse 1. We're looking at some of those things, the ramifications of realized righteousness. Oh boy, the ramifications of realized righteousness. Didn't even try to do that. We still have time. James Ford is in the Pittsburgh area. If someone wants to run down and say, you're going to love this one. The ramifications of realized righteousness. But some of the things that happen, the effects of realizing that righteousness by belief, we're looking at. This is the one we looked at last week in verse 3. But not only this, that is, not only boasting in the expectation of the glory of God in 5:2. We are also boasting in the afflictions. Having known, we said that we can do this because of previously received doctrinal matter. That is because of instruction that we have received prior to the afflictions housing themselves upon our lives. We know something, and so we boast in the afflictions. If you don't know this and other somethings like it, when you enter into those afflictions, you'll be destroyed. And so my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 said. We looked at it last week. What is it that we're knowing? We're knowing that the affliction is working out endurance. Is working out indicates a process. This is not a crisis. This is not a flash in the pan situation. This is not a, I understand that. Get one affliction, lasts for a day, and it's all over, smooth sailing, and you have endurance. No, this is working out endurance. How can you work out endurance in a day? It wouldn't be endurance, would it? If you're going to, they tell me, this is how it works, I've never endured long enough to know, but they tell me that if you want to build up your endurance physically, you have to start slow and put in, 20 minutes, kill yourself today, and keep doing that for a week or so, and then go move up to 21 minutes and 22 and build up your time. I've never put in that kind of time in endurance work like that, but they tell me that that's the case. I'm sure it is. In the spiritual realm, to get staying power, to get a kind of capacity for perseverance under pressure, detail, affliction, you've got to build up to it. You've got to go through something, and that something or those things have to last long enough to stretch the ability that you have to endure right now to make you go even further. And so afflictions are working out, or they are producing by means of a process for us this endurance. Endurance hupomone, literally staying under or remaining under something, not taking a less than divine, easier way out, but dealing with the pain, or dealing with the discouragement, or dealing with the suffering, whether that be physical or emotional, whatever shape that that is taking, you're dealing with that for a long period of time. The next time when you have a trial come, it's much easier. You've gone through this. It's the, sound like these trendy little statements usually. I think them corny after a while, but it's the been there, done that kind of mentality where I've gone through that before. I can go through that again if need be. I've not gone through this, but I've gone through similar things. It is the, as it's been called, intestinal fortitude. It is the steadfastness that's being built into a life by means of that stretching process called trial. Endurance, we did not refer to it this way last week. Some of you maybe wondered why, but this is what we refer to it usually as. This is endurance, the Iron Man virtue. It is that grace that makes someone able to take whatever is doled out to them, whether by divine intention or satanic attack, or, this is the one you usually don't think of, or just living in a fallen planet. There are things that you have to endure that they're not pleasant, they aren't delightful, you don't opt for them, you don't want them to happen, but unsaved people are going through them too, and for the same reasons. And so, whether divinely administered, demonically imposed, or circumstantially, that's the way it is, endurance is the ability to stick it out, stick-to-itiveness. It is the strength, it is the power to continue against resistance. The greater the resistance, the greater our need for endurance, the greater resistance, the greater the results, the effects of that endurance, should we continue to respond to it scripturally. And so we are boasting in the afflictions because we know something. If you didn't know it before, you knew it after last week, that the affliction is working out endurance. So much for the hyper-accelerated review. Now, here's what we deal with this week. But the endurance, proven character. This is, we'll just deal with the A part of this. Our title, proven character. You get proven character. Does not come easily. Someone is... Well, let's talk about proven character, what it is first. Proven character, we're seeing here, it comes out of endurance. Because just think about it with me. If you don't endure something, and the endurance isn't just going through it. You know, so many things are said. I tire of cliches. I particularly tire of ecclesiastical cliches. That is, ones that you hear thrown out in church all the time. You even find it that certain strains of churches have certain cliches, and others have their own peculiar cliches. This isn't like we just, if you think about it with me, you can't say that someone is proven if they've not been tested, if they haven't gone through anything. They may be a nice guy, but nice isn't what we're looking at. We're looking at strength. We're looking at power. Mainly we're looking at faithfulness. We're looking for, can we bank on you being around? Can we trust that you're going to be there? Can we trust that you're going to be there for us or for me? You know, when you we've been announcing for some time that Bethany Baptist Church, the first church that I was part of, first real church I was part of, you know, was having revival services this week. Some of you went, some of us went. I went down. Some of you heard James Ford, who we always speak about honorably here, and some of you met him for the first time. Others, you've known him for a long time because of his associations here. This is the church that we both went to when we were newly believers, and my wife as well, and we met there. Well, boy, I'm losing that now. You take too long to explain something. Yes, thank you. Matthew, Doug had to pick up the slack for you. Okay. I went there and I saw people who I knew. Now, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ 32 years ago. Yes, we've crossed the mark. It's now 32. And I saw people there that used to go there steadily, regularly, faithfully, 32 years ago. There's one Deacon Adams is always how we referred to him. He was the head deacon for a while. I know that's not something that you, what's a head deacon, but, you know, he's there. I don't know how old he is now, but he's always there. He's always been there. He's still there. He'll be there until the Lord comes or he dies. That is, Deacon Adams died. Others of the same fabric. Met a man there, my wife will know these people, George Willoughby. Don't correct him if you know him, but I'm Timmy to him. All right? And he'll always, certain things are the same all the time. You know? Hey Timmy, how you doing? I'm really glad to see me. He's been there for I don't know how long because he was there before I got there. So at least 32 years ago, he was there. There, I could name a number of names. I could name, you know, names like Doris Simpson and others that we met there. But my point is this. That's rare. That is so rare. Now, it's not always your fault because things are bad, so bad in the church today. Even when you're in a good church, things happen. The leadership changes one of two ways. It either changes. You've got the same people in leadership, but they changed for the worse. And you're challenged and you're confronted with what do I do now that my pastor or pastors have gone apostate. Or the leadership changes, they die, or they move somewhere. I got a problem with moving, I don't have a problem with dying. But somebody else comes into that place, and boy, this is not out of the same fabric as the last one. Churches change, people change. People can change, Doc. Yeah, churches can change, Doc. Churches can seriously change. I'll tell you about one church, if you ask me, most of you probably know it, that changed for the better to a degree that I have never seen in my life. Usually, I see churches change for the worse. But I went away from there and I was thinking, I said, mentioned this to my wife, I said, I hope that Bethany realizes what they have in some of these people. These people are gold that will be with you, be faithful, be steadfast. You can count on them enduring like all the time over years. As long as they're alive, you know that if you go back 10 years from now, if they're still alive, they're still going to be there faithful to a local assembly. And that immediately made me think, I hope that you realize what you have. Some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you, I think you've been here for a long time. Some of you have been here for a long time, and you have been here for a long time, but others of us have been here longer. And I thought to myself, I hope I realize what I have. These people are gold. And it was good thinking, it was good thoughts, because it made me grateful, made me appreciative of some of you that have been here for years. Some of you came when I first came. Some of you, just one of you, predates me. You know the one of us that predates me, right, being here. The veteran, he's downstairs here. Let's call him that when he comes up. He's not hearing this. When Matt McKelvey comes up, everybody call him the veteran. He's the only one who's been here longer than we have. Jed came like a couple months after I got here. So we can actually embarrass one person. I mean, Matt doesn't know we're talking about him. There's Jed. Gold! It's glowing there, you know? Now, there's a certain value that you begin to see in people only after time. Now, I've stopped with the oldest among us, early disciples. I can't go through everyone's tenure here with us, you know. But there was a young movement when I first came here. And I'm not saying that any of you are not young now, But Lori was part of this group of young people, very young people. Abigail, part of that group. Matthew, part of that group. You know, it's a lot of young people came right at that time. And time, if nothing else, just time itself tests people. You never know what's going to offend somebody. It can be something you said, you complimented somebody, they got offended by it. It sounds crazy, but I've done it. I've complimented people, they've gotten horribly offended and left because I complimented them. It'd be something like this. I just called Jed gold. He got offended at it. He said, oh, he takes gold another way. You're saying I'm hard. You know, and like I can't convince him afterwards. I said, no, I'm saying you're valuable. And it's like, no, I'll never believe it. And you know, so I don't know what it was. You know, time, just time tests you. If nothing of momentous hardship was involved in that time, time tests you itself. But there will be things in that time that will be hard. And when we consistently fail those kinds of tests, we don't end up with endurance because we can't stick it out. Sticking it out, you know, the endurance is not... This is the cliche I was going to refer to earlier. When people say, I don't know how I don't know if I can make it. Or, you're going to make it. Like, I want to ask you, what does that mean? You're going to make it. Or, I don't know that I can make it. Or, I don't know if I can take this. Well, what are you going to do? Let's say you can't take it. What are you going to do? What's that mean? Suicide? Most people are like, I can't take this! Okay, you can't take it. You've made that declaration, you can't take it. Is that going to make the problem go away? You know what? You're going to take it. You're going to take it unless you opt for a non-Christ option to get out from under this thing. And some things, there's no option to get out from under it. Let's say you get cancer. I don't think I can take it. There's no non-Christ option to get out from under that. You got it. There is a Christ option to get out from under that called divine healing, but that's not promised to you. If He doesn't heal you, you're going to take it. You can take it. You're going to have to. Because there's no way to get out of it. You'll take it. I can't take it. Yes, you not only can you take it, you will take it. You don't have any choice. So I can't take it. What does that mean? Usually, I guess it means if you have control in that situation, it means I'm going to opt for the way that would not be endurance. Let's say you have a personality conflict with one or a number of people in the assembly that you identify as your local assembly. You think that Richard Adams, Deacon Adams, you think he ever had personality conflicts? But I don't know. Particularly if he hears this on the internet or something, I don't want to call him older than he is. I don't know how. He's at least in his 80s. I wasn't going to say older. But, you know, you think he ever had a personality conflict? I'm sure he had a personality conflict, especially if you're the head deacon. You've got personality conflict. Especially if you're the head deacon in a Baptist machine. You got personality conflict, but it didn't make him come to the point where he said, I can't take it, I can't take these people anymore, and leave the church. He took it. That's why we call endurance the Iron Man virtue. If I could just get a clip, I don't want you to see the whole movie, I'm not saying you can't, but if I could just get a clip of that Iron Man movie where he comes out and they're firing bullets at him and it's just deflecting off of his armor. You know, that's what teaching like this is designed to get you to the place of, if it's not bullets literal, but it's all of the fiery missiles of the enemy. The shield of the faith, not belief, the faith. That is, you can go through life and say, I'm going to believe God's going to change this. Now, what if it's the cancer that He's not going to heal you from? I'm believing, I know these guys, I claimed it. There's another one. Where do you ever see that in the Bible? I claimed it. Alright, but you can believe God's going to heal you of that cancer and He doesn't. You're destroyed then because you think God let you down. That's belief. This is the shield of the faith. Everything that comes at me, there is a scriptural answer. Now in my mind, every time I do this, I'm like deflecting something. So, just living my life and here comes bang. You know, I can deflect, there's something that answers to whatever I'm going through in the scripture. It is the application of that specific word that deals with that specific problem consistently over time that is endurance and results in proven character. Think about this with me. You can't have endurance unless you go through something for long periods of time. You can't have proven character if the things that were designed to give you that endurance never get to do its work because you bail out too soon. You prematurely remove yourself from that situation. If you are to have proven character, you've got to have endurance. I don't want to teach about endurance through afflictions again. I want to focus on proven character. The result of the afflictions being sustained, the result of the afflictions being deflected, the result of the consistent, steadfast, persevering application of the Word of God to details of life. When people see how you respond and you respond admirably, consistently over time, that gives you in the mind of your fellow believers and in the mind of God, proven character. Not just character, but character that has been proven. Character that has been tested. These words, proven character, that's my translation of one word. In Greek, this is one of those times where I could not find one word that I felt could capture that one Greek word. I had to use two. Proven character in the scripture is dokime. This is a Greek word. You have heard me talk with you before about dokimazo. Dokimazo means you test something. And then based on what happens in that test, that is, if the person or the thing does not meet the test, then they become adokimos, not tested and approved, disapproved. If the person passes, or if the thing passes that test, it is dokimos. So we have dokimazo, to test with a view to approval. When God tests us, He's not trying to set us up for failure. The opposite of that is another word that is often translated test, pyrodzo, that's also translated tempt. That is, Satan tests you designed for failure. He tests you in hopes that you will fall. God tests you, He doesn't really have hopes because He has omniscience in its place, but God tests us, and His desire would be that you pass, that you, with flying colors proverbially, that you pass that test. But God is extremely objective. If you fail the test, this is a different category, by the way, of truth. We're not talking about imputed righteousness. This is one, we're talking about one of the results of imputed righteousness. But if God puts you to a test, yeah, among others, He may say He passed that test. But to you, He will say, you have failed this test. If you're Job and you spoke miserably for chapter after chapter, and God is talking to other people, He would say, why did you not speak rightfully, correctly about me, like my servant Job has? But how did God deal with Job? Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And sometimes if somebody is guilty of some kind of sin, we have to talk about it. And they confess, they recognize they're wrong, they repent. I want to get done with that conversation as fast as I can. I want to get done and out of that conversation as quickly as I can, because I don't want that person to think, to feel like, man, he keeps talking about this. He keeps harping on this. Like, I said I was wrong already. I want to exit that conversation quickly. I want to assure them that everything's fine between you and I. Forgiveness is definite, it's really there. But I want to get out of that conversation so they don't think, you just keep heaping this guilt on me, which I'm not trying to do. God didn't seem to share my sentiment with Job. Job said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. And God did not seem to feel like I do. He kept going for two more chapters. I mean, one verse of God doing that for you is killing. A chapter is like, I'm eternally dead. Two chapters. It's like, God, just, would you please let up? And you're not going to say that if you're Job to God. You know, endurance under this kind of affliction, though, the proven character is the result of going through the endurance. Enduring all that. God said, God, extremely objective, will say either, Adokimos, you failed this test, or Adokimos for your life, like you wicked servant. You knew that I was a hard taskmaster, reaping where I didn't sow, gathering where I didn't winnow. Then from your own mouth I will condemn you. Why didn't you take what was mine and invest it with the bankers that I might have return upon my return? But he's also extremely objective on the other side. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He will say, dokimos. So we have dokimos, a test. We have adokimos, disapproved after failing the test. And we have dokimos, approved after passing the test. And what you have in this doki family is dokime. That's this proven character. It is the recognition of earned respect. I've told you this in the past, it's not changed. I respect so few people because respect is extremely valuable to me. Like, if you're going to be respected by me, it's not honored. I honor all of you. You're my brethren, you're in a position. Look, I'm supposed to honor all men. Even if they're unsaved, even if they're scoundrels, if they're sons of Belial, I'm to honor them because of their position as a human being in the human race. How much more am I going to honor my brethren? We honor position. We honor things because of what people are, but respect is earned and it is extremely costly if it's going to be my respect. And you can have different, you know, levels of difficulty to get your respect. You can be more, you can respect nobody. I'm not saying you're wrong. You can respect many people. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying I respect few. Because what you have to do to earn that is pretty costly. But it is the earned respect. Stephanus and his household had it, and Paul directed those in Corinth to all feel the same way about the household of Stephanus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, That's what dokime is. It's the respect, not the respect itself, but it is the respect that recognizes what your character is like because of what we've watched you go through. Admirably, in a godly fashion, holily, we've watched you go through life and consistently, man, you respond the right way. Now, there's testing then involved with this word, dokime, proven character. I want to talk about testing. Let's talk about a test. I have completely repented from my lack of, restraint on the sinner's prayer issue when I said, I'm going to restrain myself here, and went and launched, went into orbit over it and stayed there. Okay? I'm going to really hold this back, because I could talk about this for a long time too. We're talking about testing. Here's the thing I'll restrain myself about. It's related to the testing. I really do not agree with the educational system as you find it. Brandon and I have talked about this at some length at another time. But this is even new to you, brother. We haven't talked about this. I do believe in tests, but I don't believe in testing like the educational system does it. This shows me absolutely nothing. And it doesn't help me get that information either. Think about this with me now. Think about this. If we had a perfect teacher, we could say the way to teach would be exactly the way he teaches and just pattern it after the perfect teacher. The problem with the educational system in the world is the same problem that everything else in the world has. They don't recognize that we have a perfect teacher. So they do this, they go about it in a way that seems right to them. And involved in that is a whole system, a whole structure, and it's pretty much worldwide. This is the way we do it. This is not the way the perfect teacher did it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect teacher. I never see Him say this. I never see Him say, all right, now we've just delivered the Olivet Discourse. This will be, students in the future, this will be called Matthew 24:25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, when some of my disciples write about this and they put chapter and verse headings into it. But you don't need to concern yourself about that, but we only have a week before I am crucified and buried and rise from the dead. We only have a week. Your eschatology final will be in 1 week from now. Thursday is going to be a very hectic day for us. Wednesday is your final in eschatology. So go home and cram your brains out so that you can spit out to me what I said in the Olivet Discourse to forget it on Thursday. You've got me so focused on a test and what's going to be on the test that the comprehensive nature of all of the stuff and the way it fits together, I don't have understanding. I have facts that I can spit out. I don't have comprehension. Here's the other thing. Now, you have to do this. I know this is going to fall apart with you homeschoolers. It's going to fall apart in a minute. And it's got to fall apart. I understand this is, to some extent, this is unrealistic in your homeschooling situation. But listen, here's the other thing that the perfect teacher did. He didn't seek students, and the only people he taught were people who were intensely interested in what he was teaching. If he says something, and that's a hard saying, who can hear it, and loses 1,000 men in that day, he doesn't say, we're going to take a little break from school while I run around and try to get all those 1,000 people back. He said, this is the Word of God, here it is. You want it? You got it. You want this? I'll give it to you. I have it. But if you're not interested, I'm not going to keep doing things to try to keep your interest. We're not going to have Seniors Day, and we're not going to have, you know, clowns and balloons for the kids. We've got to keep you at all costs. He said, this is about the Word of God. You got this? This is about Word of God. That's why we exist. If you want serious, applied Word of God on a seminary level caliber, and you want it in the teaching, come here. If you don't want that, we're not going to try to coax you, coddle you, pressure you. We're not going to try to keep you happy. You can go. He says to the 12, you want to go too? Like almost encouraging you, like, hey, if the way this thing's shaping up, if the way this looks is like not, you're not liking this, it'd be better for you to leave now. Because later on, there's things coming up that you're gonna be destroyed over. Better to leave now. Now we're not saying that the opposite. You would not believe how when I say one thing, how many ways that's taken, and people come up to me and swear to me that I said something that I don't even believe. So I try to balance things sometimes. We're not saying, look, if you have the slightest problem, would you please leave? Get out! You know, we're not saying that. Not saying if you have a dip, a wane in your interest level, you should leave! It's not what we're saying at all. Not what we're saying. Not what we're saying. All right, but I'm saying, look, I hate math. Good luck trying to teach it to me. Because I hate it. I despise it. I love the Word. You know, I never studied. Oh, this is going to sound great. You want to take it? I never studied in Bible college. Ever. I didn't have time. And I'm one of the few people that could legitimately say I didn't have time. There's another one. I didn't have time. I don't believe you. I think most of you have more time to do all kinds of stuff, and I think I do too. But at that time, I didn't have time. I had about 3 hours of time to sleep, and then the day started to get, it was horrible. I never studied. I got A's all the time. Why? Because I was intensely interested in what was being taught. I've heard it called, I've heard it called secondary passive attention span. Like, secondary, it's like I'm not trying to concentrate, I'm passive. I'm just like, I'm so into this, load me up. And I won't say, oh, enough, I can't take it. I want it. Secondary passive, and I'm attentive all the time because I'm really interested in what you're teaching. Okay. I think it's like law, you know? Let's teach law style. You better get this information or we can fail you or we're going to detract points or whatever. Or grace. No test. No requirement. I just want you to be into this. Can I get you? I think that's really it. We can get our children to really learn whatever it is that we want them to learn well if we can get them interested in it. Now, I understand there's laws, I understand there's portfolios, I understand that this does not work because we're dealing with the world. But watch this now. If someone's being tested that way, they know they're being tested, right? They're painfully aware of the fact that they're going to be tested. They know that they're conscious of the fact that they're being tested. And in this kind of test right here, if the person knows they're being tested, you've just defeated the purpose. I've referred to Bethany Baptist Church here, first church I went to. they had a response to something in the scripture about deacons. Let these also first be tested. And so, commendably, they had a response to that. They took that seriously. And they had deacons, and they had what they called trial deacons. Like, we're going to let you stand up there with the black suits. I know this means nothing to you, but my wife knows what I'm talking about. We're going to let you stand up there with the black suits while communion goes out. You can distribute the communion and you can be involved. You can come to the deacons' meetings and everything. But understand that you're a trial deacon. That if this doesn't go well, we're not promising that you're going to be a deacon. We have to test you first. The scripture says that we have to. The problem with that is that they know they're on trial. If you have someone who is living in the lust of preeminence, like a Diotrephes, he knows, I need to keep my nose clean for X amount of time, however long the trial lasts, and he'll do it, usually. There was one case I'm thinking about that didn't work like that. But this is the issue I take with the trial deacon idea. It's commendable in that it is a response to something that's in the Bible. The trying of deacons. But they know they're on trial. You're really not weeding out those who should not be there. Tests that are valid test the person when they don't know that they're being tested. Did Jesus ever do this? I said Jesus didn't give tests. Jesus didn't give the kind of tests that we give. Your Olivet Discourse Eschatological final will be on Wednesday. He didn't give those kind of tests. But when people didn't know that they were tested, he said things like when there were loaves and fishes, 5 and 2, respectively. He said things like, what shall we do? And the scripture says, testing them, like Philip. What shall we do? Now, Philip, in this particular test, is a dokimos. I hate to say that about an apostle, but he failed this test. There's not enough here. 200 denarii worth. The bread won't be enough for them. I think we should send them home. Let them worry about their own food. You know, send them home. And the Lord said, bring them to me. And he said, have them sit down in groups of 50s on the grass. We don't know what he's doing, but we realize that afterward we failed the test. Now, dokime, our word for proven character here. Let me show you two other of its uses in the scripture. Both of these are from the LMT. I'm just going to quote from it all the time. Now, Philippians 2, 19 to 22. Now, I am expecting in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you quickly, so that I also may be encouraged, having known the things concerning you. For I am having no one equal souled who will genuinely worry about the things concerning you. If there was a genuine worry, I thought worry was bad. Not in this context. It's good. Pastors that don't worry about their congregation stink as pastors. You ought to be worried about them. There's reasons to worry about, and he's commended here. Do you see that? He's commended. I don't have anybody equal-souled. I've always taken that as equal-souled with me. Like, exactly like Paul. It was suggested to me recently that may be, I don't have anybody else who's equal-souled with Timothy. And I think there may be some merit to that. But either way, Timothy's coming out glowing here. And verse 21, for all are seeking the things of themselves, not the things of Christ Jesus. They're wanting to minister, but they're ministering. They prefer to do it in that big church. that even if everybody's only got a widow's mite, all those widow's mite put together make me ride rather highly. They're all concerned about their income. They're all concerned about money. They're all maybe hirelings. Maybe Paul even has to say, you know, I look at this guy, I look at that guy, I look at the other guy, I won't name any names, but I look at these guys, and Timothy's the only one that totally doesn't care about himself and only cares about Christ Jesus. That's it. He's not concerned about a package. He's not concerned about a salary. He's not concerned about, am I being treated well? He's not concerned about anything except Christ Jesus, and I'm worried about you. He says, I don't have anybody like him. Now watch. Watch this. And you are knowing his docime. You know it. I don't. It's not just like I'm recommending him to you. You in Philippi, you know his docime. Proven character. That as a child with a father, he slaved with me for the good message. I've thought about that, this verse here, at times when my son was evangelizing with me, or when we were on the radio together. When he was doing dialegomai with me, I thought, as a son with his father, he slaved with me for the good message. Paul's saying that about Timothy. And he's saying, you know his proven character. That is, you know that Timothy has been tested over time. You've watched him go through things. You've watched him not miss a beat. Maybe you've watched him hit a speed bump. And he immediately recovered from that. He confessed and repented. I asked your forgiveness if there was a problem at all. That means you ought to wipe that out of your mind. But this man consistently followed the Word of God in the specifics that life threw at him. You know his proven character. Then in 2 Corinthians 2:9, this is in reference to the man who was having this incestuous relationship with his father's wife. Paul told them in 1 Corinthians to put him out of the church. And how to do it, not like in a crass, who cares about you kind of way, but he told them, gave them instructions about how to respond to this particular man. In 2 Corinthians, he writes about that. He refers back to that. He said, for to this end I also wrote, so that I might know your docime, proven character, if you are obedient in all things. At the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he did not know if they would be obedient to his letter. He said, once I see how they respond to this hard word that I give them, I will know if they have docime or not. If you are testing someone, and they know that they are tested, they know, oh, this is the test, then you just defeated your purpose. You just blew it. Because now they're going to just straighten up and fly right for the period of time that you're going to test them. This is my problem with the way, this is one of my problems. It's not the only problem I have with this. I have many problems. I have many things to say and to judge concerning. But this is one of my problems with the way pastors get installed. Go through the denominational system. Don't buck the program. Go through the machine, whatever it is. Pick your denominational machine which best fits your views or your desires. Go to their seminary. Come out of their seminary. Take their ordination exam. Pass their ordination exam. Who knows if you really believe what you put on that ordination exam, but pass their ordination exam. Start putting out resumes. You know, I've seen online, I hate online, but I've seen online when it was a novelty to me, years ago, two houses ago, when it was a novelty to me. I saw this thing online, we're looking for pastors and we're looking for churches. Churches, you looking for a pastor? Put your name in here. Pastors, you looking for churches? Put your name in here. We'll try to hook you up. This church, if they hook them up, this church knows nothing about this man whatsoever. They know zero about this person. Oh, they came and they, all kinds of trials that aren't biblical trials, right? He preached his trial sermon. We really like him. He's very handsome. So the women like him. He's very rugged. So the men like him. You know, he's a total man pleaser. So he, you know, cozies up to Matt Donaldson over there and talks boxing all the time. Because Matt likes boxing. Matt likes me now because I like boxing. What else are you in? You know, I put a cowboy hat on and go down to Luckenbach and I'll learn how to play the guitar. Let Doug think I'm interested. Cozy up to Doug. I'll give all kinds of Mason examples so that I can catch the Masons here. And, you know, that is the bricklayers if you're listening on radio. You know, it's like he's just gonna be double-tongued and two-faced and tell you anything you want to, but you don't have time! You've not watched him. You don't know what he's like. That's why the biblical pattern for such things is that elders for churches get raised up in those churches. And you get to know, like Timothy, Paul could say, we spent how long with you in Philippi? You know his proven character. You've seen him. You know, man, can that guy teach? Usually not. Usually we'd have to say preach. Man, can that guy speak? You know, he is. Oh, some of the things that go on up here and most of you are just totally ignorant of. But just, man, can he speak? You know, yeah, he may be a fantastic speaker. He may know the Bible very well. Know the Bible well is one half of one requirement in the list for pastors, apt to teach. It's only half of it. Gifted is the other. Out of the whole string, most of them are moral. Most of them are things that deal with integrity, deal with character, deal with things that you can't know by a trial sermon. Okay, we're looking for a pastor here. I'm leaving tomorrow. Another pastor, put your name in the pastor's cyber bank somewhere. And if you're going to do it halfway biblically, you're going to have to say, we're looking for a pastor to live with us for 15 years. And then we'll consider if we want to make you a pastor. Because we need to see how you respond to people. People that say things that aren't, you shouldn't have said that. People that do dirt to you. People that do things the wrong way. We need to see you under certain circumstances. We don't know what your response is going to be until it's rubbed and worn for a decade. Are you going to snap after 10 years of rubbing? After 10 years of rubbing and you don't snap, you say, you know what, that guy never snaps. That guy never flies off. That guy never just loses it. This person really is gentle. This person is genuinely long-suffering with people. How did they respond to that particular thorny issue in the church? You can't know that the way people become pastors today. You can't do that. Because you can't see document. You can see a nice... Some of us will be going to Israel soon. Maybe we'll get Deco again. You can see a beautiful facade. You can see an outside, you know, mosaic stained glass thing and death inside. You can't see the death inside until life brings it out. That's what testing does. Now, about the testing, and we need to, I don't really need to close, but I want to close sometime. Testing, you are tested this way all the time, even if God doesn't design it to be test. Alright? Just living is going to show us the kind of metal you're made of. Today, you're in church and greet the friends by name. Greet all the friends by name. Go up to everybody and greet everybody. And, you know, love everyone equally. If in the course of your doing that, you're a female, and another female looks at you and had a strange expression when she looked at you, do you read into that, oh, she dismisses me, she does not think well about me, she thinks she's better than me, you're real self-conscious about the dress you put on this morning, and or the jeans that you had on, or whatever it was, and I don't think this makes me look right, and then she kind of looked at you, and you interpreted it as, she's looking at my clothing and looking down on me, because of my clothes, because I'm already there. You know, I said to my daughter yesterday as we're going down to Pittsburgh, I said, I'm having a bad hair month. You know? I'm actually having a bad hair year. I'm losing it. All right? So, let's say you come in, you say you're having your bad hair day. And you're real self-conscious about it. And all you take in your insecurity, in your lack of Christocentric perspective, you think everybody is zeroed in on the thing that you're so self-conscious about because of pride. Now, is that the way to discern? Is that the way to perceive anything? Through the eyes of arrogance? Even if you've got an inferiority complex, an inverted kind of pride? No, but everybody gets interpreted now based on the thing that's irking you. And you respond that way. And you don't keep your mouth shut. But you share the way you feel about this person who had a piece of dirt in their eye or something on when they looked at you. And that's all it was. If over time we see you respond in that very insecure manner that relies on flesh for coping mechanisms, if we see that's the way they operate rather regularly, you are lacking what we call proven character, dokime. I'm feeling satisfied that I have explained this adequately. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about the tried, the proven, the proved, the approved, that kind of in the fire, made it on the way out, looks better after it's over. You know, the kind of, we've watched you in the furnace. Man, we respect you now. We respect you because we see that you don't react in the flesh, but you respond in the Spirit, keyword, consistently, faithfully, perseveringly, enduringly. There is no shortcut to dokime. And there's no easy road to dokime either. Who can you rely on? Who can you trust? Who do you value? Who do you respect? It's the people, even if they don't have, it's the people that you think have dokime. It is the outgrowth of, if it's going to be objective, if it's going to be true, it's the outgrowth of seeing how people go through difficulty, affliction, distress, adversity, hardship, problems, troubles, suffering, tribulation. That's how we set a seal on people in our minds. Sometimes it gets talked about. You don't have to talk about it. But you know, I respect that person. I'll close with this. This is one of the reasons it's so hard to earn respect with me. Because first of all, totally unbeknownst to you, anything about me, you got to go through some serious sludge. And I have to see you in that, see how you operate in that, how do you function in that for a long time. You don't know when it's going to end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.